I ask you to turn along with me to Zechariah chapter 4 and continue in our studies in Zechariah. We this evening come to the fifth vision, a turning point, a pivotal turning point, connected to the fourth vision. The fourth and fifth visions present to us the restoration of sorts and the confirmation of the ministry of Joshua the high priest, and then in our passage this evening of Zerubbabel, the Davidic prince king, even though he's under the Persian rule. But important to this passage is the place of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, familiar to us perhaps, is crucial to the life of the church and the ability of the church to grow. We'll be looking at the whole chapter. Zechariah chapter 4 can be found on page 808 in the Pew Bible. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word to us. Let's give attention to it. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it." Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." Then I said to him, "What are these olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered in the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in this word. Father, we thank you for each and every opportunity we have to open your word. We acknowledge that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, Lord God, as we consider the lampstand within this portion of your vision to Zechariah, we would understand it and all its implications for us this day. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, central to this message, would be central to our dependence, that we would depend upon you, Holy Spirit, to help us to understand and apply this word. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I've mentioned in recent weeks how we are thankfully getting to the bottom of our to-do list, the to-do list that we wrote up prior to moving up here to Fairlawn, and a to-do list that I'm sure grew at times and shrunk at times, but we are near the end of that list. And one of the things that I particularly wanted to see acquired or purchased or given to us by freecycle.com was a lamp, a good reading lamp particularly. There's many lamps you can purchase, but one in which those who have crossed over that invisible barrier from youth to middle age and the eyes grow dim, light that could shine so brightly that I didn't need to put on my Barnes & Noble reading glasses to read. Well, sure enough, my wife has scoured every possible thrift store in Bergen County, and a new one just opened on Route 4, Goodwill store, and she was able to purchase an excellent floor-to-ceiling lamp that is extremely bright, and the men will benefit from it this coming Friday night in our book study. And so it is that not only when we're getting older, but when we're getting younger, the great need to have light is part of our human existence. Just like our physical eyes need light, so too our spiritual eyes. And that's the message that we see here before us in this passage this morning. The need for the Holy Spirit to supply us with all that we need in order to be the people of God and to shine brightly ourselves as lights on a hill, both individually in the circles of influences we have, but corporately as the body of Christ. Not unexpectedly, in light of the fact that our Savior is the light of the world. And so it is that what we see here in this fifth vision is Zechariah is being shown, as I made mention already, the pivotal role of the Holy Spirit in the establishing, in the eyes of the people of God, of Zerubbabel's role as the Davidic prince, overseeing the physical rebuilding from scratch, really, of the temple of the Lord. Up until now, the messages have been one of encouragement for the post-exilic people of God. God had promised to bless them and encourage them to return to Him. He has dealt with their sins. They're pictured by the representative of God, the high priest Joshua, in chapter 3. God has dealt with their iniquity once for all foreshadowed by the perfect work of the branch who would come. And in one act, remove the iniquity of the land. That we know to be the work of Christ on the cross, that which we celebrated on Friday, so to speak, as a country and a world, but that which we see in the Scriptures in Christ giving Himself on the cross for our sins. Here in chapter 4, we see the place of Zerubbabel. Critical to the people's faith being strengthened was their need to see the designated leaders of God, those offices God had ordained in the Old Testament of the prophet, priest, and king, that those leaders would be restored to a place of holiness and service in the case of the high priest. And again, we saw that in the last 2 weeks with Joshua. But now the governance and leadership of the Davidic prince in the case of Zerubbabel. And so we see this evening that is exactly what God is speaking in this vision to Zechariah, a picture of the body of Christ or the people of God there in the Old Testament as the lampstand, but the supplying all that the body of Christ needs through His anointed servants, Joshua and Zerubbabel, ultimately enabled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't going to be numbers, and it wasn't going to be some physical strength that would accomplish this. It would be by the work of God's Spirit. And so it is, without utter dependence upon the indwelling power of Christ's Spirit, the church and her members have no ability to live the Christian life, which we saw this morning, that resurrection life that's ours through the resurrection of the Son, and also the ability to do good works and to shine so brightly that, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so tonight, in Zechariah 4, we will see through this vision of the lampstand that God's Spirit does supply Christ's church with all that she needs to be a light in this world. So let's look at this kind of unusual passage of Scripture, but we've gotten used to unusual in our times in Zechariah, have we not? We'll look at it in three parts. First of all, by the Spirit the lamp shines. And then secondly, by the Spirit the temple will be completed. And then last of all, by the Spirit by the Spirit of Christ, the church will shine. So first of all, verses 1 through 6. And we notice in verse 1 that Zechariah is roused from not sleep, but this perhaps contemplation of the wonder that he saw in the vision in that we read in chapter 3. Remember that language of Joshua and his friends being a wonder or a sign of the branch or Messiah would come. Certainly what we see here in the opening verse of chapter 4 is that Zechariah is filled with wonder and is digesting, even as we are, in piecemeal over a period of Sunday nights, all that is going on this long night of 8 visions. And so what we learn from this right from the beginning is our great need for the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and hearts, not only at regeneration and the gift of the new birth, but our dependence upon the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. This is a helpful lesson for us right from the beginning. It's the Holy Spirit that awakens us to the things of a spiritual nature so that we might comprehend the will of God. And so what Zechariah sees next, he would have had a point of reference going back to the furniture of the tabernacle and then, of course, in Solomon's temple. And it's this lampstand, this unusual lampstand. We read about the golden lampstand, what we call the menorah, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. There, the central stem of this menorah went up out of a base, and then jutting out on the left and right were three other branches, and such that the menorah had seven lamps on top of the stand, bright enough for in the tabernacle with one lampstand for the priest to be able to go about his service in the holy place. But then in Solomon's temple, there was 10 of these lampstands, again, for the purpose of his servants shining forth and also designating, as we'll see in a moment, the very presence of God in the midst of his people. And so it is that Zechariah does have a reference point for what he's seeing, but as we see from his own questions to the angel, that he doesn't understand what's going on, because this particular lampstand is different than the one read with the one we see, whether in pictures or there again in Exodus chapter 25. This lampstand has a bowl on top of the stand, which the ESV Study Bible describes as acting as a reservoir for oil. Arranged around the bowl are seven lamps, and each of those seven lamps have seven lips or spouts or wicks. Individually, seven spouted lamps. And we see from archaeologists and such, these type of lamps have been uncovered by those digging in the Middle East. But the combination of these seven wicks on seven lamps would be unmatched to anything that the Indiana Joneses of the world have dug up out there in the land of Palestine. But the result is what Zechariah is seeing is actually a lamp of 49 lights. 49 lights, not seven, if we're understanding the Hebrew correctly. And the ESV Study Bible calls it a super menorah. Super menorah. I better pronounce that correctly, shouldn't I? A super menorah. Meaning it was a spectacular sight for the prophet to see. Again, in a night vision, and of all the things he has seen, four horsemen, and four craftsmen, and four horns, this super menorah would have been mind-blowing to the prophet. But also there was the uniqueness of these two olive trees to the left and right of the bowl. All this, again, stunning the prophet into his usual question, what are these, my Lord? The same question he did have when he had saw the four horsemen, the same question he had for the angel when he saw the four horns. And the angel somewhat mysteriously answers his question with a question. Don't you like that? Answering a question with a question. Notice what he says to Zechariah. Do you not know what these are? And Zechariah humbly answers and says, No, my Lord. No, my Lord. But we can, through the blessing of having the whole of the canon with us, kind of surmise what this lampstand actually stood for. We'll put aside the two olive trees for a moment and get an idea. I was very helped by Rick Phillips in his commentary as to what this actually stands for, represents in part. So Zechariah humbly answered, No, my Lord. But we can think of this and understand this, that this vision points, first of all, to God's temple. That's within the context of chapter 4 that we'll see in the middle verses. That it is referring to, first of all, to the temple. Zerubbabel will complete the rebuilding of the temple. But also represents God's saving presence. God's saving presence. And then lastly, God's people. And so first of all, the lampstand pictures God's temple. As I made note of Exodus 25 and God's establishing of the menorah there in the tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple. Exodus 30 teaches us that the service the priests rendered in the holy place include the responsibility of trimming these wicks, and replenishing the lamps with oil, with a bowl of oil. And the constant, the call of the priest in this manner was daily and constantly, like the lamps would never go out. And so they were constantly replenishing its oil. And again, we see this image of the temple being confirmed by what the Lord says, gives Zechariah the message to speak to Zerubbabel that is about the temple. But secondly, the lampstand very importantly signifies the saving presence of God. And we find this theme of the comforting presence of God throughout this vision, throughout the third vision particularly. It's a message that the people of God needed to hear. God had taken his presence, as we saw in prior times together, away from the city of Jerusalem, out of the temple and away from Jerusalem. He had departed because of their wickedness. They had polluted the land. His presence no longer was there in the temple. They had made an idol of the temple. If you recall the way they would call upon it almost in some kind of mantra, the temple of the Lord, as if that would protect them from their enemies despite their infidelity to the God who promised to make his presence there. Without fidelity, God had made no guarantee he would be there, and he ultimately left, and in came Nebuchadnezzar's armies to destroy. But the theme of God's saving presence is one that he's been encouraging the body of Christ throughout chapter 2, particularly in verses 5, 10, and 11. God promised, remember, to be a wall of fire around his people. If the city would have no walls, it begged the question, how are we going to be protected? And we kind of made the note that they had walls before, and that didn't protect them. So it is God himself, as a wall of fire, as he says this to Zechariah in that prophecy, who will be their protection, even as he's in the midst of them. God alone is their refuge. God alone is their mighty fortress. But he is a lamp to this people of God. David in 2 Samuel 22 said this, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness." And John, at the end of the book of Revelation, spoke of the city, the New Jerusalem, in this manner. "And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is its lamb, is the lamb." And then Isaiah chapter 9, we read the Messiah who would come, who would shine upon those who sit in darkness. And when Jesus finally came, as I've read this morning, he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then thirdly, the lampstand signifies the people of God. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. This was God's purpose in the beginning for Israel, that they would be a light to the Gentiles. We see this in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and 50. And Isaiah 51, all ultimately pointing to true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is Israel itself who is given that responsibility. And we see in Isaiah 60, the prophet wrote this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come," now listen to this, "nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And so it is, isn't that our prayer, that as we shine brightly as those who are followers of the light of the world, that others too will come to Jesus, that they will come not only from this neighborhood of Fairlawn, but they will come within our own families, that they will come from our neighbors on the left and right, where we live, where we dwell, where we have our being, in all ways that this promise of through the prophet will come true in the life of his church. And so we can't help but notice that Zechariah is befuddled, and yet there's reference points for him of God's saving presence, the temple, the lampstand in the temple, representing the temple, the people of God, even of the Old Testament. Zechariah would have had a grasp of some of this, but not all of this. And we notice that he doesn't have a grasp of this by the question he asks. Notice what he asks there in verse 5. He says, what are these in verse 4? What are these, my Lord? And that's the plural. He doesn't say, what is this, meaning the lampstand, but it's the whole vision that he has. And what does he see? Well, he also sees the olive trees on the left and on the right. The vision as a whole has confounded Zechariah, And in order for the prophet to understand, the angel says in verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." It doesn't directly answer Zechariah's question. He will eventually towards the end. But he's explaining the deeper meaning of what's going on, why this vision is so crucial to the life of the people of God who've come back to Jerusalem. And he says this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so the dominant mark here in this vision is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. What we'll see and what is brought out in this image of oil trees or the olive trees producing oil is that theme throughout the Old and New Testament of the Holy Spirit signified by oil. It would be the Holy Spirit who would bring about all that God had promised in the rebuilding physically of the temple and spiritual rebuilding of the post-exilic people of God. Rick Phillips wrote this, "Just as the flow of oil keeps the light shining, so the Holy Spirit empowers and animates every spiritual work. Thus, if the work of rebuilding the temple will be accomplished, it won't be by the might of great numbers." And this is the nuance of what we see in verse 6. Notice it says, "not by might nor my power, but by my spirit." And the angel of the Lord is just not, it's not the case that he's running out of ways of describing what it isn't. But he's talking most likely about that the people of God do not have might in the sense of great numbers, and thus the definition of might. And then secondly, by power, they don't have the ability to defend themselves for the hostile nations that have come and inhabited the land of promise. We see those kind of struggles in the book of Nehemiah, the enemies of God's work. They're trying to thwart that work. What the Lord is saying through the angel of the Lord is that Zerubbabel will be relying upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish this power. It's not in great numbers, and it's that way with the Church of Jesus Christ to this day. It's not that we overwhelm the nations physically and with might or arms, as other religions are currently attempting to do. We don't go forth with a message of the good news with a gun in our hand. But we go by the power of the Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. And this is a lesson that the people of God needed, as they were small in numbers and grumbling about the rest of their family members and such clans that had not come down out of Babylon and the other lands that God had scattered them. They were small in numbers. They had no strength. They were a dispirited lot. They were discouraged and feeling without strength. And we get that way too, don't we? When we rely upon ourselves, we become weary, we become stressed. All these things touch us not only, let me say it more clearly, the things our spiritual reliance upon physical things or ourselves results in weakness and results in stress and the inability to do even the basic functions of life. This is basically what depression ultimately is when we become so depressed and so or without strength that we don't even want to get out of bed each day. And so what a healthy reminder for us that our lives are utterly dependent upon the God who has given us life, breath, and every good thing. And ultimately in our life in union with Jesus Christ, it is through that union that we're able to shine brightly for Him. And so it's not by might of numbers or power of strength, of arms and such, but it is by the Holy Spirit this temple will be ultimately completed. And that the Jewish workers would ultimately be able to work in the midst of this. This is the promise of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was greatly needed by Zerubbabel and the newly replanted Israelites in Jerusalem. And so from the jumping off point of this vision of the lampstand and the two olive trees, the angel is speaking directly to Zerubbabel via the media of Zechariah the prophet in this vision. That message is meant to effect the restarting of the dormant building project. We remember that Haggai, the prophet Haggai, is a parallel prophet or a prophet ministering the time, same time period, and it was his calling to get the people to get back to rebuilding the temple of God. They've been distracted. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Zechariah is given this vision in order that Zerubbabel might know that the Holy Spirit is with him, God's Spirit, that they can restart this dormant building project. And this is what we see in verses 6 through 10. That's by the Spirit the temple will be completed. By the Spirit the temple will be completed. Now, the project to rebuild the temple had begun 18 years earlier. 539 B.C., God had allowed Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire to conquer Babylon. And Cyrus's decree went forth in kindness, allowing those that had been brought out of their homelands to go back to their homelands. And significantly, God had moved in the heart of this king to show favor to Israel particularly, to allow them to go back to the land and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself. But the numbers, as I said, were small of those who came back, and their strength was sapped by their sins. When we think of Psalm 32, the effects of sins upon us physically, that we are weak and weary, and by the trauma and depression, this we have to grasp, of seeing Jerusalem, which many had known in its former glory, now lying in ruins. All these things did not inspire the people of God to pick up a shovel, to grab a hammer, and to start rebuilding. But not only that, there was the threats without also, and also the idolatry of the people of God. I mentioned Haggai. In Haggai, we learned that the people's faith had diminished from zeal, perhaps, when they first returned to the land, but now they were looking out for their own comforts. And we find this in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord rebuking them, and he said this, "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little." That's a stern warning, isn't it? "When you bring it home, I will blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house." And so shovels have been picked up, and hammers have been taken in hand, and nails have been put into wood, but it was for the purpose of building up their own little temples, if you will, their own little palaces, while God's house lie in ruins. And so the Lord rebukes Haggai. But he comes to Zerubbabel with this message to encourage them. Thus one commentator says of Zerubbabel, "He was the man before whom all manner of obstacles were piled up, both in the administration of civil affairs of the nation and in the directing of the rebuilding of the temple. Affairs in Israel were in such a tangle and difficulties, so numerous as to seem to threaten the very future of the nation." All this would have weighed heavily upon Zerubbabel. Thus this message here in verses 7 through 10 to him. The unfinished temple bore witness to the spiritual devolvement of the people of God. It represented their spiritual condition, that the temple lay in ruins and was not being rebuilt. It spoke to the spiritual condition of God's people. And so God rebukes them through Haggai, but he also encourages them through the man he has appointed to provide that leadership. And it's Zerubbabel himself. And so it is that God comes to them with this message and says again in verse 6, "Thus this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." And so it is that we can learn from Ezra's book, the book of Ezra, that the Jews did seek to separate themselves from their Gentile neighbors. And when they were being faithful, they did experience opposition. In chapter 6, we read of Ezra, the Persian governor Tattenai, who responded to this rejection of the Jewish people to integrating with the Gentile neighbors, the pagans, by sending officials to Jerusalem to question the Jews' authorization to rebuild the temple. All this taking place in the time of Ezra. And having not gotten results, this governor, he sought, he instead wrote to King Darius, falsely accusing the Jews of sedition. He writes to King Darius and says, "These Jews, they're acting in rebellion against your authority and asking for confirmation that they actually do have authorization to be about this rebuilding." So what was Zerubbabel to do? Again, he had no mighty numbers, and he had no influential power in and of himself. And so therefore, the Lord comes with this message and says, "What are you, great mountain?" And again, this poetic language speaking of the obstacles that are laid before Zerubbabel as the leader of God's people at that time. "What are you, O great mountain?" It's always helpful, isn't it, to begin a project and see or envision the end to it. Sometimes it takes us longer than others. But to begin a project and then to see it to its fulfillment is very encouraging and rewarding, isn't it? But Zerubbabel had laid the foundation, but he has not yet has seen the fulfillment of it. It would occur in 516 B.C. But at this point, there's opposition. And what we see here in Ezra 6 is that there was a need for this prophetic word because this opposition was real. King Tattaniah has contacted King Darius, questioning whether there was actual authorization. But it was not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit that the Lord intervened, even in the affairs of the high offices of government. At Tattaniah's request, Darius did seek verification for Cyrus's decree. And after a search of the royal archives, and you can imagine this, looking for that decree from Cyrus, Darius is moved by the Holy Spirit and finds the documentation and turns against Tattaniah to the extent that he promotes the rebuilding project himself. He gives them all that they need, money, supplies, and he orders Tattaniah not to interfere, forbidding any outside interference from Jerusalem's neighbors. Again, so we see this prophetic word to Zerubbabel there in verse 7. "What are you, O mountain? What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." And so all this recorded for us in Ezra chapter 6 is there for our encouragement. It ends with a testimony of God's faithfulness. This is what we read in verse 13. "Then Tattaniah, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Hazonar, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius." Isn't that an encouraging word to us? The machinations and evil purposes of the world cannot thwart the purposes of our God. He's in heaven and he reigns. This is really the message of the book of Revelation. That Christ reigning over his church, even as the Babylonian forces of the Roman Empire seek to persecute and put to death his saints. Nothing will thwart the purposes, the kingdom purposes of our God. And note the response of the people of God, what the response of the people of God in 516 B.C. is to the completion of this temple. Grace, grace to it. There will be no boasting in the accomplishment of the rebuilding of the temple and the restoring of the walls of Jerusalem, eventually under Nehemiah. But there is a whole attribution to God of his glory, of giving glory to where it truly deserves to be given, to God alone. Grace, and grace to it. And so it is God had promised that what Zerubbabel began, he would complete. That top stone, that capstone, would be placed upon the temple itself. And what an encouraging word it is to us in our day and age, as we do have that great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. That will happen until the last elect of Christ is brought in from the darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son and added as a living stone to the temple of the body of Christ. Nothing will thwart the purposes of our Savior who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." The last notice also in this prophecy that the Lord is encouraging them to be about acts of faith. Not only through Zerubbabel, their appointed and anointed leader, but they are to pick up their hammers and pick up their nails and saws and go be about the work of God. Notice what the verse 10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when we see the plumb line, the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro over all the earth." Now this, I've heard in earlier days of my Christian life, verse 10 in the opening clauses to be kind of a defense of why we're small as churches. And at least for me, and where I stand in reading the Bible, I don't think that's what this is saying. Nor do I think that brings glory to our great God. When we consider chapter 5 and chapter 7 in the book of Revelation, there's believers that in multitudes that cannot be numbered. And we're to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to puff ourselves up with numbers, but we're to make disciples of all nations. And what this is actually encouraging is acts of faith. The day of small things is a day of small steps of faithful obedience. And this is, by the way, as an aside, an encouragement as you struggle in personal for personal holiness and godliness, it takes small steps towards faithful obedience. If you need to go to bed earlier, go to bed earlier. Set a goal of small steps in whatever habits that need to be replaced with good habits. I know this is a great need for my own life. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to do that, but be on this proverbial fence and then just fall back into the old habits. To put off the old man and put on the new, in that language of sanctification in the New Testament, speaks of developing new godly habits and such. And so moving forward with small steps of obedience and faithfulness is not only God's design for us in sanctification, but it's an encouraging word for this small number of peoples there in Jerusalem at the time of the rebuilding of the temple. It is the day of small steps of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God by His Spirit who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Notice that we have that comforting presence of the seven eyes representing the omniscience and omnipresence of our God, that He will be glad. It speaks of the gladness of our God at the completion of the temple. Notice that language in verse 10. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro from the Lord, and that they will be glad. These are the seven that will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And so it is that we have the ability to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, our calling to be light and salt in this world, to be a display of His glory as the body of Christ, that brings pleasure to our Heavenly Father. And so it is that His presence is there by His Spirit, that to complete the task which He had ordained for His servants to bring about. But He shines through methods, does He not? He's ordained the means. He's given us the Great Commission. Faith comes by hearing by the words of Christ. But how will they hear unless a messenger is sent? And like manner, for the temple to be rebuilt and the people to be rebuilt spiritually, God has given to His church, old and new alike, His ordained servants to be instruments whereby that growth takes place. And this is what we see lastly in this vision. The Spirit of Christ that enables the church to shine. The Spirit of Christ that enables the church to shine. We see this in verses 11 through 14. Poor Zechariah is still befuddled by the vision he has seen. So he persists, and this is encouraging, isn't it? He can persist in asking and questioning his angelic night guide, what does this actually mean? Notice how he says this again. He says, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left?" In verse 11, he doesn't get an answer, so he persists in verse 12. "And I answered the second time and said to him," and now he's a little bit more specific, "What are the two olive branches which are besides the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? And what's being spoken here is that great truth of this fourth and fifth vision that Zechariah is given, that God has ordained His servants. And so the angel of the Lord again asks him, do you not know what these are? Gathering that Zechariah has been taught in part what's going on here. He knows of Joshua the high priest. He knows the order of the religious life of the people of God through the priesthood of Aaron. But he also knows the Davidic kingship of David for the people of God, to oversee them, that God has ordained a king, a servant king, to be over his people. And so he says to him, "Do you not know what these are?" And he says, "No, no, my Lord." And then the angel of the Lord answers in verse 14, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." And so it is that Joshua and Zerubbabel are the ones waiting on the Lord to be supplied by his Spirit in order to serve in his temple and over the governments of his people. Jewish Baldwin, in her commentary, very helpfully says, "They in turn give themselves to the building of the temple and the community. By daily life and worship, the whole people is to be a light to others. Jesus said, you are to be as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. If we ask how such a thing could be true of the people who so recently have been exiled for their failures, the answer, this commentator gives, lies in the supply of oil through the anointed ones, which kept the lights burning. It was by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts in verse 6. And certainly in the book of Revelation, John sees seven golden lampstands representing the churches there in Revelation chapter 1. Just as Zerubbabel's lamp stood for the worshiping community of the post-exilic period, ultimately the only true light was the Lord himself, supplying his church through his servants. And so he saw fit to give light to the world through his church. In both the Old and New Testaments, here we see in this final word of explanation to Zechariah that God will supply by his Spirit, through his anointed ones, all they need to be about the business of being the people of God once more in the land. And so it is, this commentator says, the completion of God's kingdom is as certain as the completion of the temple. God's Spirit flows through his servants who wait on him to turn the day of small things into the day of worldwide rejoicing. And this again is the prophecy, this is part of these night vision prophecies, that all the nations will join themselves to God and be numbered among his people. And so it is to turn the day of small things into the day of worldwide rejoicing. As the last living stone is added to the structure which Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Though in the first place this referred to the reconstruction taking place again in 516, ultimately these images of the rock and stone and the branch and the temple had significance far beyond it to our day and beyond. That what Christ is doing in this world to expand the kingdom of his Father is in and through his church. And yes, he has anointed his servants, his pastors and elders, that in the ministry of mercy through deacons in the church of this day, but it's by the Holy Spirit who has been poured out in the day of Pentecost that all this has taken place. Now, we were encouraged at our annual meeting by John Vergendoey to pursue a study of the Holy Spirit that has been so blessing him and blessing our brothers and sisters at Church of the Covenant in Hackettstown. And it's certainly been a thought of mine of how much prominence do we place on the role of the Holy Spirit in building and seeking to be a healthy church that grows, best way of saying it. Well, I think we need to look at this passage this evening and not leave it. That if we are to grow from small things to worldwide significance here, even in our sphere of influence, it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through humble servants and utter reliance upon him. In him we have life, breath, and every good thing. And if we are to go forth and bring him glory, we need utter reliance upon his Holy Spirit. This is what this vision stands for. The olive trees on the left and right of being filled by the Holy Spirit supply that oil for these 49 lamps to shine brightly. But brothers and sisters, it's far more than 49 that are shining brightly. Every single boy and girl, men and women from every tribe, nation, and tongue has been given new life through faith in Jesus Christ is shining brightly. And that's our calling too here at Grace OPC, to shine brightly. The Holy Spirit has joined with Jesus, who has been life-giving Spirit, as we saw this morning, has resurrected from the dead for that purpose, that we would shine brightly as those who have once dwelled in the kingdom of darkness but now are residents of the kingdom of his Son, who is the light of the world. And so this is a very encouraging passage. I, I pray for us all this evening that we would look to the Lord for all things for that enabling power. Even as Paul said in closing to the church at Philippi, that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we do look to you this evening and pray as we have heard your word, a word that you have inscripturated, that you have moved the hand of your servant Zechariah to record for us, not only for his day, but for we who are pilgrims and exiles in this life, as we seek to bring glory to our risen Savior. We pray that you would supply all that we need to be that light on a hill. We forgive us when we grieve you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts conformity unto our Savior. We pray that more and more we would have his likeness shine through us to those around us, that we might bring glory and honor to him who loved us and gave himself for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.